Ephesians chapter 3, we're in our third session of this series, and I want you to write the title down, entitled Releasing Your God-Given Potential. Releasing Your God-Given Potential. Ephesians 3 verse 20 has become, I think, our foundation verse for this series, our theme verse. And I ask you to do it, and I'll mention it each time for those that may not have been able to be with us, but beside verse 20, in the margin of your Bible, Ephesians 3, verse 20, I would simply write the phrase, miracle potential. Miracle potential. Because any way you cut it, verse 20 is an awesome verse that talks about the potential for miracles in your life. The subtitle to today, and I encourage you to write this title down, today's specific message within this series on potential is entitled, Dependency and Power. Dependency and power. We're going to find out as we want to release the potential of God. How many of you want to release the potential of God in your life? How many of you want to rise above your own ability and let God's ability shine through? Well, in order to do that, you're going to have to be a person who is dependent, not independent, dependent upon the Lord. We've got too many Christians that evidently have declared a declaration of independence. We need a declaration of dependence. So we go out not trying to, pull it off in our own power, not trying to do it in our own strength, but we go out in an entire posture of, hey, I am dependent on what the Lord can do through me. Now look at verse 20. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, Now unto him, everybody him, hallelujah, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, that's a verse you really ought to commit to memory and make that a confession, a profession each day. Now unto him that is able. Doesn't mean he's automatically going to do it, does it? It says he's able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to, mark it, the power that is over yonder. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. According to the power that's at the church building. Is that what your version says? According to the power that's at the special Billy Graham crusade. Is that what yours says? According, somebody help me preach, to the power that what? Worketh in us. Everybody put your hand right here on your chest. I want everybody to say this out loud. I have resurrection power, as a believer. Within me is the ability of God, the character of God, all that God has, all that God is on the inside, waiting to come out. Now, hallelujah, if you go out, you know, Monday morning with that kind of attitude, devils are going to be embarrassed to be around you. Most people go out, oh, dear God, it's Monday. Jesus, help me to hold on. And that's not a very strong declaration of faith. We need to go out with hallelujah. Today I have the potential of God. I have the ability of God working on the inside of me. It's not dependent on how much I know, whether I finish school or not. Doesn't depend on my talents, whether I can preach good, sing good. I have, because of what Jesus has done, He's on the inside of me. And you go out, man, when your alarm clock goes off, alarm clocks ought to go off in hell. I mean, that'll be, you know, alarms go, oh my God, you know, Anna's awake. Here she comes with the power of God, move out of the way. Amen. See, I'll find somebody to preach that in here. Amen. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So if you think that's the house that you ought to buy, maybe you ought to think a little bigger. If you think that's the car you ought to drive, maybe you ought to think a little bit bigger. If you think that you might get 100 people saved in Brazil, maybe you ought to think 200. Because the problem is we think too small. I want you to look at somebody and just go ahead and tell them, say, you think too small. Tell somebody in here, look at them and tell them that. Amen. That felt good. You've been wanting to tell them off all week, haven't you? You think too small. The truth is every one of us think too small. Now, watch this. Don't miss this. In the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, and I'm talking prior to the fall, when God created Adam and Eve did not walk around like we do. They did not walk around going, you know what, I forgot to think about God today. They walked around in fellowship, in harmony and union with God all day. I mean, you know, it wasn't like they had a 15-minute devotion in the morning. They got up walking with God. Why? They were not yet in a fallen state. Their spirit was attached to God's spirit. It said that He had breathed into their nostrils the what? Breath of what? Life. So life was on the inside of them. Not just physical life, but God Himself was on the inside of them. They had the ability to have dominion over all the earth. God had said, I create you in my own image and you shall have dominion over all the earth. So they literally could go and multiply the gold. They could go and multiply the silver. They could go and multiply that garden, that lush garden that was then located in Eden. They could go and multiply that garden. You say, well, what was their purpose supposed to be? Just kind of hold the fort and make sure nobody got in the garden? No, they would have dominion over all the earth. So that garden was going to be expanded until the whole sphere known as earth became paradise. And then that was going to just be the jumping off point to the rest of the universe of His kingdom. There shall be no end. Now, we have fallen so far from God's original intent, I don't think we realize how far we've fallen. And so it's like, I hope I can make it through the week. And God's saying, you forget, I want you to have dominion over all the earth. And after He sets up the new Jerusalem and the new kingdom on this earth, I don't know where it's going to go beyond that. It's probably going to make science fiction movies look like Mickey Mouse. I mean, we'll have a glorified body. Hallelujah. Won't need an airplane anymore. I'll just fly around. How about you? How many of you want to be used in the new kingdom? Be faithful now. How many of you want to be used in the new kingdom? Be faithful now. Don't be found being a janitor on planet Umbo Sumbo somewhere out there. You want to be faithful? He said over one city, some will have authority, over two, over three, and it determines by faithfulness now. Now, I want to give you some paradoxes. I encourage you to write these down because this leads into what we want to study today. There's some paradoxes in God's kingdom. Do you know what a paradox is? It's something that seems opposite to the natural mind, but it's a truth. For instance, maybe we just want to jot these down. We're not going to look these up. Jesus said you have to lose your life to find it. That's a paradox. You're going to have to lose your life to find it. I'll give you a scriptural reference for these. You may want to jot these down, but we will not turn there. Matthew 16:25, He says, lose your life to find it. Another interesting paradox in God's kingdom is you have to give up your rights to go up. You got to give up to go up. And so if you want to advance in the kingdom of God, and there's people that say, oh, God, promote me. Oh, God, advance me. You're going to have to be willing to give up in order to go up. Here's a reference on that. Philippians 2:8-9. Philippians 2:8-9. It says He became a servant, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. So the way up is the way down in the kingdom of God. Leadership is like that. It says it'll not be so among you if you're going to be a leader in the kingdom of God. And I run into young, you know, people come out of Bible school and hallelujah, move over Billy Graham, here I come. I mean, they come out with that attitude. It's like, here I come, I'll be a great leader for God. And that they mean well, but they have not yet learned that leadership in God's kingdom means being a servant. And so in order to be a leader, you got to serve. There's another paradox there, which in the world is if you want to be a leader, step on so-and-so to get there. Here's another one let me throw out at you. Labor to enter into the rest. Isn't that a good one? You have to labor to enter into His rest. That sounds like a God thing, doesn't it? That's found in Hebrews 4:11. I mean, how would you like God to come up to you and say, okay, Linda, I got a word for you. I want you to work hard at resting. That's kind of like, what'd you say, God? I want you to labor to enter into the rest. And how many of you realize that is a labor? Because sometimes you're wanting to go in a million different directions. You got to work at just resting on the inside, He's talking about. Here's the one that we want to focus on. And write this down. This will be the prelude to the whole session today. You have to become dependent to become empowered. You have to become dependent in order to become empowered by God. Here's the reference for that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is probably not a verse that's marked in your Bible. This is probably not a verse that you get up on Monday claiming this verse. 2 Corinthians, did I say Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I will tell you, this verse is so powerful. we tend to stay away from verses that look scary. We want to claim the ones that say, "Yay, thou shalt be rich tomorrow." You know, "Yay, all thy problems shall disappear before the sun goes down." And when it starts talking about losing your life to find your life, it's like, "Whoa, wait a minute, we've got to skirt around that one. Let somebody else claim that deal." Hallelujah. And here's one right here. Now, I don't want to get, you know, theologically tied up in this thing about the messenger of the thorn. I'll mention it briefly, but that's not my point. But let's start with verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." I want you to underline that phrase if it's not marked in your Bible. Everybody say, "A thorn in the flesh." Well, if you've ever had a splinter, if you've ever had a thorn, it's irritating. It's irritating till you get it out of there. And we've all had that experience where, you know, you stick yourself and maybe you don't realize that there's a splinter or a thorn within you. But as the day goes on, it begins to hurt. And you maybe you can't even feel it or you see it. But there's something in there that's irritating this. And so it is not a blessing. Everyone say, "Not a blessing." So let's get our theology straight, at least to that extent. He says, "To me there was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of" who? Now, again, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I must hit this before we leave it. And that is this. There's a lot of Christians that read this passage and they say, "Well, see there, God's going to send you a thorn in the flesh so that He can improve your Christian life." According to this passage, it says God didn't send this. It says who sent it? Satan. So this is something from the enemy to oppose Paul fulfilling his mission. I want to say it again. This is something from the enemy, Satan. It's very clear. It's an irritating thing, like a thorn, and it's meant to prevent Paul from fulfilling his mission in life. Now, as to what it is, that's speculation. Most people, you know, well, they say, well, it could have been this, it could have been that. I'll give you my opinion. Jason Peebles' opinion on this. Commentary. I don't see anybody writing. Jason Peebles' opinion. I believe the thorn in the flesh was a demon that stirred up riots everywhere Paul went. I believe that everywhere Paul went, did you notice how he'd always get in a fight? Get thrown in jail? The mobs would attack him? You know, Billy Graham has the opposite. And I'm not trying to be cute here. Billy Graham has favor. Everywhere Billy Graham goes, I don't care if it's a nation that really is not a Christian nation. I mean, God has just given that man supernatural favor. Could you agree with that? What that man has done in his lifetime is amazing. It only occurs through the favor of the Lord. I believe Joyce Meyer has favor. I mean, for a woman who comes from an abused background, and again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but when I first heard her voice, I was like, I thought that was a man, you know, but it's a woman. And so in the natural, there's just, she's a woman, abused background, a voice that's deep and kind of a man-like voice. And for her to be able to fill up auditoriums, that's absolute favor of the Lord. Well, Paul got the other end of the stick. Paul, God said, "I tell you what, Paul, here's how it's going to work for you. Everywhere you go, there's going to be riots." Thank you, Jesus. "Everywhere you go, they're going to beat you." Thank you, God. "Everywhere you're going to go, you're going to stir them up." And most people aren't claiming that verse, are they? That's my opinion. Now, verse 8, Paul says, "You know, I'd like to get rid of this thing." Would you be kind of like that? Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, here's the verses I want to home in on. I want you to circle verses 9 and 10 because verses 9 and 10 are the verses of today's message. Remember, we're talking about dependency and power. How many of you want to experience more of the power of the Lord? How many of you need more of God's power and ability operating in your life? Then you need verses 9 and 10, the revelation of them. Here's what God said. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in" what? Now there's a paradox. That sounds backwards to me. You know why? Because my thoughts are not God's thoughts. My ways are not His ways. So He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say, this is Paul, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that, circle the word that, because there's a connection here, that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. Now when you study that out in the original Greek that it was written in, he's referring back to the cloud that rested over the tabernacle and the temple, the glory of God. And the terminology of there is that the same power, the same glory may tabernacle, the word is tabernacle, rest upon me, that it may tabernacle upon me because I'm not trusting in my strengths, I'm thanking God for my problems. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. That didn't give you a charismatic goosebump, did it? See, we tend to think this way. You know what? If I could be a real eloquent speaker, God could use me then. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if I had a bunch of money in my bank account, God could really use me then. Jesus, oh Jesus, help me win the Georgia Lotto. God knows I could help the Lord then. We even get spiritual. I'll even pledge to pay off that building over there. Hallelujah. Anybody out there? You know, if I could just sing like an angel, if I just made 6 foot, you know, I'm not quite, if I just made 6 foot, if I could lose 15 pounds. We've all got these little deals that, you know, God could really use me if this, the sin of if. And God says, here's the ticket. My power is going to gravitate to your weakness. My power will not gravitate to your strengths. My power will gravitate to the areas that you feel that you're weak in. Why? Here's the big question, why? Because we tend to trust in our strengths, which becomes a very roadblock to the power of God. We tend to trust in our abilities, our talents, which so often become a roadblock to God. Now, you'll hear young people talk like this, and being around youth groups as much as I have, you hear people talk like this, and you understand where they're coming from. I mean, you don't go correct them. You just, okay, let them learn. Hallelujah. But you'll hear young people say like this, you know what? When I grow up, I want to be a popular athlete. Then I could really be used by God. You know, if I was a popular athlete, if I was on TV and real popular, and if I was a star, then you know, I could tell people about the Lord. Or I want to be a popular pop artist. And if I had crowds then, I could really be used by God. And you begin to see the natural inclination is for every one of us to gravitate towards what the world calls popularity, when in fact God says that's going to become a roadblock and you need to let me tabernacle over the areas that you don't think you're good at. So if you don't think you're good at working in the nursery, God's power can come upon you while you're helping in the nursery. Hallelujah. That hit about half of you. If you don't think this area could be a strength, God says, I could make it a strength if you will trust me. Now I want you to write this principle down. I want you to write this principle down. God can empower your giftings and talents. God can empower your giftings and talents once He breaks you from depending on them. God can empower and use your giftings and talents once He breaks you from depending on them. So let's say that you do have a lot of money. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money unless you're depending on that money. Let's say that you're a great singer. Nothing wrong with being a great singer unless you're dependent and glorying in that. Nothing wrong with being an eloquent speaker, somebody who's very educated, who can articulate, debate, being apologetic, you know, in apologetics for the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with that unless you're trusting in that. So God goes to work on things that we trust. And we won't turn there, but before Moses left Egypt, it says that he was eloquent. He was eloquent and he was trained in all the education of Egypt. But by the time he got through 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, he said, I don't believe I can even talk. Could you get somebody to talk for me? And God had broken him from trusting in his natural giftings and talents to the point that he had to trust in God's ability to come and show up on the scene. Now look at verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That infirmities does not mean sickness, by the way. That's the natural mind thinks it means in trials or tests, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Underline this, because here's the principle again. For when I am weak, then I am what? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, I want to give you today five principles of potential. I want you to write these down. We'll discuss them briefly. But we've been talking in all this series on how to release the potential of God. We just looked at a passage, verses 9 and 10, that really capture the essence, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want to give you five principles today of potential that will help you release the ability of God. Number one, and this is along the lines of what we've been discussing. Number one, write this down. The less God has to work with, the more He can make. The first principle of potential is this. The less God has to work with, the more He can make. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14. I shared some of this earlier this year in a Friday session. And I really felt it was a message for the church on Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 14. Now, there's a couple of accounts we want to look at where Jesus fed the multitudes. In one case, he says he fed 5,000 men. And in the New Testament, the women weren't included in the count. Sorry, ladies. Hallelujah. And I got news for you. If there was 5,000 men, I guarantee there's probably 10,000 women there. Because, you know, the women were always first on the scene. Thank God for the women. They were the first ones at the tomb at the resurrection. The wimpy men were back there. Oh, they said they were praying. I don't think they were praying. They're just licking their wounds. Amen. Those bold women, thank God, the women's aglow women, they were down there at the tomb, ready to go, jerking the slack out of those men. Oh, glory. Look at this, Matthew 14, go with me to verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past to eat. That's what they're referring to. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food. Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. Now, I want you to notice the numbers here. Maybe the numbers haven't stood out to you, but look at this in verse 17. They say unto him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So perhaps in the margin just put 5/2. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Everybody say 5 and 2. He said, bring them here to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke them. He began to distribute. Look at verse 20. They did eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. Verse 21. There were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So I think it's safe to say there had to be at least 10,000 plus people there. Would you agree with that? I mean, if there's 5,000 men, and I'm just going to speculate there'd be more women, but let's just call it even. 5 and 5 is 10, plus the children. There are well over 10,000 people there from how many loaves? And how many fish? Everybody say 5,000. 5,000 were fed. Now, don't lose that place. Hold your finger there and just turn over a page. Go to chapter 15, and I want you to see a similar case. But I want you to notice the numbers. Chapter 15, go to verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, verse 32, because they've continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Would you call that a hungry bunch for the Lord? I said 3 days they were at a seminar without any food. Verse 32, I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Hallelujah, I'm amazed they hadn't fainted yet. Verse 33, and his disciples said unto him, whence should we get so much bread in the wilderness to so great a multitude? Now here comes the numbers. Don't miss it. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Everybody say 7 and a few. Now, again, this is my opinion, but I don't think there was just two fish, because if you had two fish, you'd say two fish. A few is more than two, so three. There was seven and possibly three. He goes on in verse 36. He took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, break them, did the same, distributed. Look what it says in verse 37. They took up now how many basketfuls? Seven. The other was 12. Seven basketfuls. They did eat, and there were how many? 4,000 men beside the women and children. In this case, there were 4,000. Notice that in the previous account, where he had less, he did more. Are you getting the principle? He had less to work with in the beginning. He fed 5,000. In this case, he had more loaves, more fish, and less were fed. Now, there's a divine principle here, that the less God has to work with, the more He can produce. We tend to think, God, you know, I could do this for you, I could give you this, when in fact God says, all I want is a yielded vessel that would say, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, I'm glad you can speak good, or I'm glad you've got a lot of money. I'm happy for you on this account or that account, but really, that's not what you're going to trust in. You're going to trust in less, that I can do more. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Are you getting the principle? Now listen, you'll never release the potential of God unless you get this down in your heart. I'm not talking about just in your head, but way down deep in your heart. Galatians chapter 2. See, we're reading a lot of verses today that a lot of Spirit-filled churches just don't want to read. Amen. You know? How many of you know all the verses are good? We say, oh, look at this verse, it's a good verse. I said, all the verses are good. Amen. But you know, we're all like that. I've got certain verses marked. You've got certain verses marked. Oh, here's one guaranteed to give you that Spirit-filled electricity through your system. Look at verse 20. Everybody go, Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul had gotten the revelation. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, folks, any way you cut that, that's death. Crucifixion is not just an afternoon deal. Crucifixion is death. Everyone say death. Now, what's he talking about? He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I will tell you, there is a place that you will come to in your spiritual pilgrimage where you begin to get this revelation that, you know what, this thing is not dependent on me. Some of the times I have felt the worst and preached are some of the times I've had the most awesome results. Some of the times I felt the best and I was stepping high, you know what I'm saying, are when I saw the least results. I can remember one time I was down in Central America and I was just sick as a dog preaching healing. Hallelujah. And I mean, I could hardly talk. I felt bad. My throat just was raw. Snored, you know. I mean, coming over the microphone. I didn't want to get out. I didn't even want to go to my own meeting. Hallelujah. But I'd get up trusting in God. Get up trusting in God. I'd go out on the platform and I'd start preaching, wondering if anybody could understand what I'm saying, hoping the interpreter's going to understand what I'm saying through the hoarseness. And I mean, I would see the greatest altar calls. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you sick. I'm not saying that God wants you with a headache or with a sore throat. I'm simply saying we need to get like the Apostle Paul, where no matter what comes our way, we say with him, like Jesus, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we use whatever the devil throws at us. I said the devil throws at us. We turn that back around and we say, hey, this is a reminder that I'm dependent on God Almighty. This is not dependent upon a powerful voice. This is not dependent upon cleverness of speech. This is dependent upon resurrection power that's flowing through me. I remember when we were believing God to get in this facility. And as most of you know, we don't lease this. We have purchased this. and all this space in this, at least this part of this development, these three buildings you purchase. And I can remember standing there, and Linda will remember this, and Barbara, and just, you know, thinking about the awesomeness of the task. And here we didn't have a church. When we were believing this, we didn't have a church. There was five of us in the office, and we were just wondering, can God do this? We felt so powerless. Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever just felt like, you know, I just don't see how in the world this is going to happen? I am telling you, that's when God gets pumped. That's what gets God excited. God doesn't get excited when somebody's down there strutting around, trusting in themselves. He gets excited when he goes, you know what? If this thing happened, they'd have to know it was me. They'd have to know it was me. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to send my power on that. And God's power gravitates to our weakness. And so the principle is this. The less God has to work with, the more that He can make. Now, as I said a moment ago, I want to hasten to add, that doesn't mean that God cannot use your talents, your giftings, and your abilities. But it does mean that He will have to break you from trusting in them so that your trust is in God. So when you get up on the platform, it's really not you, though you're there. Or when you're in the business deal, it's not you, but you're there. Or when you're raising the children and you're trusting God for wisdom, it's not really you, but you're there. And every step of the way, you are learning, I am crucified. I'm dead. And now the desire is for Christ to come forward and live His life through me. All right, principle number two. The second principle for potential is this. Jot this one down. The potential of all things, the potential of all things is related to the source from which it came. The potential of all things is related to the source from which it came. For instance, when God went to create the stars, it said that He spoke to the heavens. And so God used the gaseous substance, the materials of the heavens that had been created, and He formed those. And it says now there were lights in the firmament, there were stars, there were the planets. When God created the fish, He used the water. So a fish is potential. Don't miss this. A fish is potential. It's related to a water. You take a fish out of the water, and he's in trouble. He's got to have the source from which he came. Consider the plants. When God created the plant life, He used the soil of the ground. And so if you remove a plant from the soil, suddenly it's cut off from its source. Its potential is related to its source. But guess what? When God created the man and the woman, He didn't speak to anything but Himself. It's the only time in the creation account, write this down, Genesis 1:26, where God spoke to Himself. He said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. So guess what? We are connected to the source who is God Almighty. That means we have unlimited potential. Your body's made of the dust of the ground, but the real you, the real you, the eternal part of you, is spirit. And so your potential is connected to the unlimited one. So the potential of all things is related to the source from which they came. Now, the third principle goes right with that one, and write this one down because they really go together and I want to talk about them together. The third principle of potential is this. All things must be maintained by the source from which it came. All things must be maintained. And I want you to underline the word maintained several times. There's the key. All things must be maintained by the source from which it came. Now we said your potential is related to the source, but also in order for that potential to arise, you've got to maintain it. If you take a fish out of water. And my daddy, before he went to heaven, he loved to fish. Many times I'd go to the pond with my dad, you know, and he'd fish. And he had all the lures and crickets and worms, you know, and we'd go fishing. And I can remember many times my dad would catch a fish, and maybe if we were on the bank fishing, he would take the fish, and if they were biting very quickly, you wouldn't even have time to string them up or put them in the container, so he'd throw it up on the bank. Now, I can remember as a little boy that I'd feel sorry for the fish. And so I'm over there kind of poking the fish, you know, wanting him to jump and kind of looking at the fish. And I can remember the fish many times just sitting there, and their gills were just pumping. They were going through the process of trying to breathe, but they had been removed from their what? Source. And so often the fish, when they first come out, they'd just be flopping. Oh, they're feisty. They're feisty. They're flopping around, you know. You give them about a minute, and their flop starts going out of them. Give them about 2 minutes, their eyes start becoming glassy. Kind of reminds me of some Christians. Hallelujah. But you know what I would see so often? My dad, he'd say, watch this. And he'd put that fish down in the bucket or down in the water. And many times they'd float. I mean, they'd been out on the bank so long, they were floating. They were just like dazed, like going on to fish heaven, you know. They're just floating around. But all of a sudden, you'd see their gills just kick once or twice, pump once or twice. And they're back in the source. The life is coming now into their system. And it would be like they would upright. And sometimes he'd even let them go. He'd catch them and release them if they weren't the kind that you wanted to keep to cook. And all of a sudden, they'd just take off because they'd been put back in the source. You know, I see Christians just like that. They come floating into service sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they come floating into service. They hadn't been in the Bible. They hadn't been in the Word, you know, all week. They just come floating into the service. Their eyes are glassy-eyed, you know. And they get in the worship. They kind of get around the worship a little bit. You know, they came in feeling real bad, and, you know, Martha and Karen and the others are up there, and they're singing, Lord and them, and worshiping God, and all of a sudden it's like, hallelujah. They kind of upright, you know. And it's like their gills start to pump again. It's like, I feel the anointing, hallelujah. And they're right there touching God, but they haven't discovered maintenance. They haven't realized that they can go out and live in a state of maintenance with their source. You getting that? They'll go out, and they might miss a week or two or three. They'll come floating back in. Everybody say, wake up! Why don't you wake up and just begin to walk with God every day of your life? And as you walk with God every day of your life, then when you come into church, you come in feisty. Your tail's a wagging. Hallelujah. Come on in. It's not like, oh, dear God, I hope He says something to help me. It's like, I wonder who I could talk to today. I wonder who I could seek out and bless. I wonder who I could encourage today. I wonder who's been having a problem today. Did you wake up this morning thinking, hot dog, I'm looking for somebody with a problem? No, we don't think like that. We think like, I got problems. God says, get back in the source. When God created the man and the woman, He spoke to Himself. Let us make man in our image. We are created in His image. Therefore, just like the plant needs the soil, just like the fish needs the water, I want you to write this down. You need God. Furthermore, you need God food. You need God food. What is God food? The Word. Worship. Communion, that's a form of the food that we took today, communion. And as you pump God's life through your very system, you're not going to be floating around out there. You're going to have the potential of God in you because the life of God is flowing in your system. So number three, all things must be maintained by the source from which it came. Number four, the fourth potential key. You learning something today? I'll tell you what, God is, He's very serious about this. If you've been watching the news at all in Israel, and that's kind of been overshadowed by they're still counting the ballots, hallelujah. You realize that, I mean, what's happening in the Middle East is end time stuff. Folks, we are seeing it acted out right before our very eyes. Obviously, I don't know when the Lord's coming, but we have to be getting awfully close. I mean, if Paul thought we were close, honey, we are close. And we want to release all the potential of God that we can in this last generation, possibly. Verse 4, or number 4. Write this one down. Your potential is determined by what God demands of you. Your potential is determined by what God demands of you and by how you respond to His demands. Oh, this is a big one. Your potential is determined by what God demands of you and how you respond to His demands. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Well, Brother Jason, I don't like that word demand. Sorry. Your potential is determined by what God demands of you and by how you respond to His demands. Acts chapter 3. I heard this guy on the radio while you're turning. I heard this guy on the radio sharing this. He's one of these talk show host guys. Shock jocks, they call them. I mean, guys that just get on there and upset people. And they love to upset people's viscera. And so, you know, he got on there and he said, I thought I'd mess with the audience one day. He said, so I got on there and I said, you know, this is the shock jock. He said, you know, I really don't believe it ought to be the Ten Commandments. He said, I mean, after all, who's God to command anything? Who's to say whether thou shalt not steal? Some cases you might need to steal. Who's to say thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, sometimes, you know, one marriage won't work out, so play the field a little bit. Find somebody that you have soul ties to. And he just began to mess like that. He said, maybe it ought to be called the Ten Suggestions. He said his phone lines lit up, and he thought he was going to get all these callers saying, you know, how dare you, you know, call the Ten Commandments the Ten Suggestions. He said all these people got on there agreeing with him. He said they were saying, you know, I've been thinking the same thing. He said, it's number three that I don't like. We ought to kick the third commandment out. And then, you know, we live in a modern society. He said he was absolutely shocked. He turned around, he lit right back into the audience. He said, they are the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're etched in stone. It's the moral standard of God. Now, the reason I say that is because a little bit of that spirit has crept over into our modern church. Where it's like, you know, we're just led. God don't command nothing. God comes to somebody and says, you know, if thou couldest, wouldest. I don't want to upset your day, but could you possibly work with me here? Work with me here. I want to tell you, sometimes God comes to you and He puts His finger in your face and He says, I'm commanding and demanding this. And don't miss this. How you respond to those moments determines your potential. Because why should God back up your program when you're not behind His program? I know when I was, and you've heard me tell this story, but I know when I was in high school, I had dated this girl, really a very good Christian girl, but she wasn't going to budge on the charismatic stuff. She wasn't going to go that way. She didn't want to be Spirit-filled. And I had spent more time with her, quite honestly, than I should have spent with her. And I thought that was going to be the one. I mean, you know how your flesh will get way, way ahead of God. And so I thought, hey, there's the one, you know. And I tried to make it work. I tried to force it. But we were okay as long as I would dodge spiritual issues. Sounds like the makings of a good marriage, doesn't it? And so the Lord came to me one night, and really He had been knocking on my door, but I had rebuked it. Did you get that? A lot of the things you rebuke, I think, are God. And He said, look, and if this doesn't fit your theology, don't worry about it. This is just my testimony, okay? He said, look, tonight's the night. You either give this relationship to me and give it up, or you're going to miss tonight's the night. Or you're going to miss my best. And God began to show me just flashes of standing in front of people ministering, people being saved, just as what's happened the past 21 years. And then I saw a flash of something else. I won't say what it was, but me working a job in another area. And He said, I'm demanding you, commanding you to give this up or you'll never know my best. You know what? I just began to weep that night. I said, Lord, I want to, help me, God. Give me your strength to do this. Because my flesh didn't want to. Can anybody relate? Am I the only one? Thank God. Thank God. I responded. Watch this. I responded to the demand through His grace. His power, His potential came in. And Martha was going through a very similar thing in the St. Louis area. I did not know Martha at that time. She obeyed God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God led us both to Oral Roberts University, hooked us up, and now look at what God has done. We are so blessed in our family. My son's sitting here. this year driving. That's increased Daddy's prayer life. Hallelujah. My daughter working with the children's church. You know, I mean, it's just, I just look back and I see how silly it was to even have that as a wrestling thing. Because there's always this fear that I won't meet the right one, or God's trying to, you know, cause me to be single the rest of my life. And I mean, you know, we get these crazy things. I'll never find a right one. Everybody say this out loud. God is out to bless me. Not rob me. Bless me. But I must obey. All right, look at this. Acts 3. I want to look at this verse. And I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. Acts 3, verses 5 and 6. You remember the story about the lame man at the temple, and here comes Peter. Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting, chapter 3, Acts 3, verse 5, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, I want you to mark this, silver and gold have I what? Most people stop right there. Silver and gold have I none. Period. Well, Lord, you know what? I'd be a missionary, but silver and gold have I none. Lord, you know, I'd start that business that's kind of rolling around on the inside of me. I would start that business, but silver and gold have I none. You know, Lord, I'd like to go to that college. I feel that university on my heart, but I don't have the money for college or university, and my parents don't have the money, and silver and gold have I none, period. Everybody say potential.
Potential.
Everybody say potential. Everybody say less equals more. Are we getting this? Are we getting this? Peter did not say, sorry, bud, silver and gold have I none. Check you next time. He said, but such as I have. Say it. Such as I have. Say it. Such as I have, give I thee. He said, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the hand, which basically was a faith action. How many of you would you go that far and reach down and grab a crippled person? He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. A miracle occurred. But here's what I want you to see. God doesn't expect you to start with what you don't have. He expects you to just simply start with what you do have. Now, you know, today I'll be getting in a very nice pressurized 8-passenger airplane. You're saying, it's rainy out there and this and that. In my airplane, it's not raining. In my airplane, it's toasty warm. I've got GPS. I've got radar. I've got all the toys in there that can fly me to Valdosta. Safely, go have my meeting tonight. But you know what? There's a lot of people that would want to be an evangelist if they could start there. Are you there? I didn't start in a pressurized 8-passenger airplane. I started with a Chevette. A 2-door Chevette with a Briggs & Stratton engine. I don't know what they had in that thing, but it wasn't a very big engine. That thing would whine going down the road. I can remember Martha and I, we bought this little Chevette. Why? We didn't have any money. I mean, I can remember my hands shaking when I signed the finance paper, $86 a month payment. I was like, my dear God, can I ever pay $86 a month payment? Yeah. But hallelujah, I was going to use that Chevette for God. Moses had a rod, David had a sling, and Jason had a Chevette. I can remember so many times we'd load that little Chevette up to the point that almost the front wheels would come off the ground. And it was a hatchback, you know, and so I'd have these speakers and stuff out there. You have to tie it down like if you're hauling a Christmas tree, so all your cool air in the summer blow out the back and all your hot air in the winter blow out. But we were going for God. Here we go, down the road for God. Get there and get them saved. Preaching prosperity, driving a Chevette, believing God for $86. Hallelujah. Anybody hearing me?
Amen.
Everybody say Chevette faith.
Chevette faith.
All right, maybe you don't have all the money in the bank to go to college, but you know what? If you just write off, if you'd explore scholarships or academic scholarships or work programs, it's just possible.
Amen.
I said it's possible. God might lead you in a way that could take care of the first semester. But what about the second? Don't worry about the second. Have Shavuot faith and just start where you're at. See, a lot of people, they're, oh, I'd like to have my own business if I had a 10-story building in downtown Atlanta, a limousine driver, and all these people. Could you start in the one room of your house? Do you have one room faith? Anybody out there? Or are you too embarrassed to start in your house? See, that? Let's get down to it. Let's get down to it. Pride versus humility. Dependency versus self-sufficiency. Anybody out there? Self-sufficiency versus dependency. The power of God tabernacles and rests on a person who says, I can't, but you can. Well, that Chevette eventually turned into a van. Now I got a van faith. I drove that van 250,000 miles, put several engines in it, and kept going for God. Hallelujah. Ford Chateau, 15-passenger van with a tire cover that says, Jesus is Lord. Here I go down the road. Amen. Wasn't too long that that van turned into a Cherokee 6 single-engine airplane. I flew that deal all over the country. Hauling tapes. Have tapes, we'll travel. Amen. Preaching the Word of God. Wasn't too long till that turned into a retractable hot rod turbo Lance. I flew that one a little faster. Wasn't too long until one of our partners gave us the airplane we now have. The time he bought it was just under $1 million. Handed it to us, gave us the keys. No money, nothing involved. Just said, here, God told me to give you this airplane. Never would have happened if we hadn't had Chevette faith. Now, I'm not taking credit for that, so if that's what you're hearing, I don't deserve that airplane. In fact, I deserve hell, but I'm going to get heaven. Amen?
Amen.
But the potential, such as I have, give I thee. The last one. What number am I on? Number 5. I want you to write this one down. Your potential. Here's number 5, the fifth principle of potential. Your potential will always be released by faith. Always, always, always. Your potential will always be released by faith. And please add this footnote. Learn to do it afraid. You know, we've preached that in this church. We'll keep preaching that in this church because it's such a true principle. You're going to have to learn to do things afraid. See, a lot of people think, well, if I have faith and I won't have any fear, and therefore I'm in fear, so I must not have faith. Quit your thinking too hard. Well, strain your brain thinking like that. First time I got in an airplane, I was afraid, but I got in the airplane. The first time the instructor got out and he said, you know what, today's a good day for solo. I said, yeah, solo, I ain't flying. Where are you going? He slammed the door. I was afraid, but I taxied out on the runway and I took off. Everything significant that I've ever done, there's always been a little bit of fear, somewhat of an intimidation factor, and you have to learn to do it afraid. If you'll do it afraid and you know God's told you to do it, you just do it anyway, and faith keeps causing fear to back up, back up, back up, back up until you take the promised land. Until you take the promised land. But everything that God's going to have you do, you're going to have to do it by faith. Everybody say by faith. That means there'll always be a zone where you can't quite calculate it out. Now write this down. We're about through. I want you to write this down. There's something called the sixth sense. The sixth sense. It's called the faith sense. You think about your five senses. What if your five senses didn't work together? What if they objected to each other? So like your nose walks in and goes, something's smelling good, but your eyes said, you know what, I don't see it, so it ain't there. And your nose said, no, I smell it. I have confirmation, I smell it. And what if your eyes said, no, I don't see anything, so nose, we're not listening to you. What if the hand said, you know, I'm not touching it yet, so we can't see it. Actually, we've got 2-1 now. We got the eye and the hand. That's 2-1 saying it's not real. But the nose says, no, I know there's something good cooking in the house. And so your senses at times work independently one of another, but you've learned to trust your individual senses. Well, there's a faith sense where you begin to sense the Lord in this or that. There's a faith sense where you begin to sense God saying thus and so. You begin to sense that God's saying, move here, check this out, or step over here. Every one of your other senses will vote against it. I can't see it, can't smell it, can't taste it, can't touch it. No, we're not going there. And that's where you have to learn to trust in your sixth sense, your faith sense, so that you can have some sense. Amen. You out there? Don't shout me down now. I can't take all this overwhelming response. Are you out there? So as my sense of faith begins to discern, the Lord wants me to do this, and so the Lord wants me to check out this. The Lord wants me to knock on this door or that door. Or the Lord's saying, I know everything's saying no, but God's saying go. Everything's saying no, but God's saying go. I'm going to go with the sense of faith. Getting ready to buy a house. And there's two houses, and maybe they're just a few dollars apart. And your five senses are saying, let's go for the cheaper one because we're already scared. Then you just say, we're going to do what Pastor Jason says. We're going to do it afraid, exceedingly abundantly above all that. We're going to go for the better one. Amen. And trust God for the increase. And guess what? Suddenly you're walking out in the faith zone. Do not attempt to adjust your TV sets. We are in complete control. You have just now entered the faith zone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hold up your Bibles. Father, we thank you so much. Let's stand up. Father, we thank you so much for what we're learning about potential. Lord, I pray that this will not just be head knowledge. I pray that this will be heart revelation knowledge so that we can go out and perform the will of God. Lord, I thank you that you have put within us a measure of faith. And may we learn to yield to that measure of faith and take the promised land in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship him.